reading. The first reading can be found on page 77 and it's Exodus 20, verses 1 to 16. And God spoke all these words: I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. And the second reading is from Genesis 3, verses 8 to 13, and can be found on page 5. Starting at verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate."
Thanks very much indeed, Emma. My name's Neil. If I can add my welcome to the welcomes earlier this evening. It's great to have you here. And we are now in the ninth of our 10 commandments. And if you've missed them and would like to catch up, they're all available on the City Church website, or just come and speak to myself or someone else later in this, the end of the service, and we can also make them available on CDs. But welcome. It's good to have you here. Shall we pray together as we come and look at this command? I'm going to read again the words of that prayer that Jesus first prayed for his disciples, and now we pray for one another. John chapter 17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Father, thank you that the light of your word, the truth of your word, is powerful to change our hearts and our lives. So we ask indeed that any wrong thinking or wrong living in our lives, that you would speak this evening to chase away the lies of living wrongly, thinking wrongly in your world. And would you help us by your Spirit to be people of the truth. Amen. Well, some lies are obviously damaging, lying in a court of law, lying to the police. Others appear perhaps a little bit more harmless. Maybe you remember Jonathan Aitken uttering these words in the Conservative Party headquarters: "If it falls on me to start a fight to cut out the cancer of bent and twisted journalism in our country with the simple sword of truth and the trusty shield of British fair play, so be it. I am ready for the fight against falsehood and those who peddle it." So said Jonathan Aitken, MP, and also Tory cabinet member. He said those words as he prepared to begin a libel action against the Guardian newspaper after it published a story claiming that he broke ministerial rules by allowing a rich Arab businessman to pay for a stay at the Ritz Hotel in Paris. Aitken claimed that it wasn't a rich Arab businessman who'd paid for his stay in the hotel, but it was actually his wife who'd paid for that stay. But the Guardian lawyers were able to expose during the libel action that his wife was not with him in Paris, but was actually in Switzerland at the time, and they produced airline tickets and other expenses to demonstrate that he, in fact, had lied. She couldn't have paid. And the case against the Guardian collapsed. And Aitken, in return, was charged with perjury and perverting the course of justice, and in 1999 was jailed, the only serving cabinet member ever to have been jailed for 18 months. The Guardian headline ran, "He lied and lied and lied." It's a pretty serious crime in our country to lie in a court of law under the oath that is pledged, "I swear by Almighty God that the evidence I shall give shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth." Which brings us to our ninth commandment. Turn back, would you, to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16, where we read these words, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." Well, in the first instance, this commandment, which we often summarize as "you shall not lie," in the first instance, this commandment is about the law court. We could say that what God most specifically condemns in the ninth commandment is a witness who is willing to lie under oath to bring down his neighbor. And remember too, would you, that in the ancient world there was no forensic lab, there were no DNA samples, there was no CCTV. Very often a court case depended on the testimony of witnesses. So this is, if you like, in the commandment, lying in its worst form. Because if the charge was serious enough, I don't know, the charge of murder, then to lie against your neighbor would be to condemn him to death on a false charge. Someone's very life might be at stake based on whether or not someone was willing to speak the truth about what they saw or didn't see. For justice to function, therefore, in Israel, the innocent needed protecting, the guilty needed punishing, and God's people had to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, if God's law was to be maintained. Now, if you've been through this series, you'll know how the commandments tend to work. We've seen that in each instance, the commandment gives a type of command in its worst form, if you like, a sin in its most extreme form, and assumes that all lesser types of the same sin are included. So when the commandment says you shall not murder, it's because murder is the worst or greatest form of hatred. When the commandment says you shall not commit adultery, it's because adultery is the worst kind of sexual sin. But we shouldn't think that God is only concerned about murder, is only concerned about adultery. God hates all violence or hatred. God hates all sexual immorality and tells us to flee from it. So in exactly the same way, the ninth commandment forbids what someone has called the deadliest lie, lying in a court, the one that condemns an innocent man potentially to prison or to death for a crime he didn't commit. But it presupposes that all kinds of deceit and trickery and lying, God detests too. So Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22 says this, "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful." So the principle in the ninth commandment is simple, isn't it? We are not to lie, to speak falsely against our neighbor. And as Jesus, of course, tells us in Luke's gospel, our neighbor is the whole world. Why do we have the ninth commandment? Well, as John said in his introduction, behind all of the commandments stands the character of God. There's nothing arbitrary about the Ten Commandments. We've been seeing that all the way through. Behind each commandment, we see something of God's character revealed. We see in this commandment that God is a God of truth. And as such, Christians worship a truth-telling God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 4 says this, "Let God be true, and every man a liar." Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 reminds us that God does not lie. God is the God of truth. He doesn't lie. As we've heard from John chapter 1 and verse 14, Jesus is the embodiment of God's truth. Jesus came full of grace and truth. Jesus says in John 14 verse 6, "I am the truth." And in John 18, he says, while standing trial before Pilate, "All who are on the side of truth, listen to him." God is a God who always and only speaks truthfully. Now that is massive, isn't it? If we believe that this evening. Maybe you're here this evening and you're not a Christian. You're not sure what you should believe about life. Not sure you've ever really been able to trust anyone enough to commit to a view about life and the world and everything. Well, the great news for you here this evening is that this book, God's Word, is truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, because behind this book is the God who cannot lie, because God is truth. Philip Ryken, in his commentary on this book of Exodus, says this. He says, "Everything that God has ever said, including every word on every page of the Bible, is absolutely, unmistakably, and entirely true. Therefore, we can always take God at his word. Your word is truth." That's great news if you're a Christian here this evening, isn't it? It's great news for you to know that you can base your life on the truth about Jesus. That you won't find out somewhere halfway along in your life that what you've believed has not been true, because you know that God does not lie. Well, no wonder God therefore asks his people, his children, to speak truthfully too. God demands that we be like him. We're to relate to God in words of truth. We're to speak to one another in words only of truth. The problem is that we lie. In a few minutes, I want to consider different ways in ways in which we do break this command. But before that, I want to ask a slightly bigger question, which is this: why would we lie? Why would we lie? Well, if we ever get found out having told a lie, we're pretty good at coming up with excuses, aren't we? I lied because I didn't want to hurt their feelings. I lied because I didn't want to let him down. But the fact that we do lie, whatever our excuses, says a great deal about us. You see, fundamentally, like Jonathan Aitken, we lie to cover up the truth about ourselves. That's what Jonathan Aitken did in a very public way. That's what you and I do every day. J. John puts it this way. He says, "The power of the temptation to lie comes precisely because we want to protect ourselves from the truth that shows us what we really are." And you don't have to go very far in the Bible to discover how true that is, do you? Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 3 again on page 5. And we see the first human lies. Adam and Eve have taken and eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when God comes looking for them, verse 8 of chapter 3, he's looking for Adam and Eve in the garden after they've eaten. And he calls out, "Where are you?" He'd never had to ask that question before. Human beings had never evaded God, tried to duck God and escape him. But for the first time, humanity is avoiding God and evading his questions. But when confronted with God, rather than tell the truth about what they've done and admit their sin, they attempt a cover-up. Adam lies about why they were hiding in verse 10. And then when pushed on, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree? Verse 12, the man says, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Do you see what Adam does? He blames his wife for what happens. He passes the blame. More than that, he actually seems to blame God, doesn't he, for his actions. The woman you put here with me. God, if you'd left me alone in this garden, this would never have happened. It was your idea to put the woman in the garden with me. Blaming her for what happened, even though he was with her early in the chapter, we discovered the whole time when Satan was speaking to her. Eve, in turn, blames the serpent, verse 13, even though we know from verse 6 that she saw that the fruit was pleasing to the eye and desirable. It was her decision to sin against God, but she, in turn, blames the serpent. And since that first human rebellion, human beings have preferred to lie about who we are before God. And we know it's not a one-off, don't we? Because of what happened when God himself came into our world. When God comes in the person of Jesus, you think human beings would be interested. You think human beings would want to know the truth. Here's someone at last who can tell us about the truth, about life, the universe, and everything. But actually, the reality is when God comes up close and personal, our natural instinct is to continue to avoid him, even when confronted with Jesus. J. John again wrote, when confronted with the one human being who was completely true, who was in fact the truth, human beings told lies about him. When you read encounters that Jesus has with the religious leaders of the day, and in particular in John chapter 8, we find that despite his miracles, they refuse to recognize that he's from God, and instead they bear false witness against their neighbor. They break the ninth commandment by saying something that is untrue of their neighbor, Jesus. And this is what Jesus has to say about them. Therefore, in John chapter 8 and verse 42, should come up on the screen, I think. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God and now I'm here. I've not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Left to our natural inclination and our human desires, we want to decide for ourselves who Jesus is, don't we? We want to say, I like to think that Jesus is like this, or like this, or like this. And to decide for ourselves who Jesus is to bear false witness about a neighbor, about God himself when he came into the world, to say Jesus was just a nice man, Jesus was just a prophet, Jesus was anything else, is to bear false witness. Because God is truth, those who are on the side of truth listen to him. The problem for us is because of our sin, we prefer to avoid the God who is truth. Jonathan Edwards, perhaps America's greatest ever theologian and philosopher, said this: truth is the agreement of our ideas with the ideas of God. It's the best definition of truth you'll ever find. Truth is the agreement of our ideas with the ideas of God. The problem that we have as human beings is we want it the other way around. Truth might be where God's ideas coincide with mine. This is the world I want to live in. This is how I want to think about myself. This is what I want to make of Jesus. And if God agrees, well, all well and good. And if not, well, I'll stick to what I think. Thank you very much. But no, truth is the agreement of our ideas with the ideas of God. He is the standard. He is truth. How then do we break the ninth commandment? Well, I just want to mention three things. There's lots that could be said and we don't have time in one sermon. We'll look at this again in home groups in the week. But the most obvious way in which we break the ninth commandment is through lies. To tell outright, deliberate lies. To either protect ourselves or to promote ourselves ahead of others. Just a few months ago, the Yahoo chief executive, Scott Thompson, had to resign from his post of really a massive company. Why did he have to resign? Because on his CV, he said he had a computer science degree, a degree that he'd never received, and a degree that he could never have received because the years in which he said he was at that university, they didn't offer a computer science degree. Only a few years later. And because he lied, he had to go. Now, we may not have added degrees to our CV. I don't know. I hope not. But have you ever said any of the following? She's not in the office today. The check's in the post. Sorry I'm late. The traffic was dreadful. Give me your number and I'll call you back. The ball was on the line. Or that most cruel lie of all, this won't hurt a bit. Little white lies? Sometimes. Of course, we lie in other ways too when we massage the statistics for our presentation. But it's very hard to be people of truth, isn't it? When it's a whole lot easier to lie. It's not only easier, it's actually expected that we'll lie in many jobs today. In many workplaces, that is just the cultural norm. And to speak the truth can cost you your job. The ninth commandment is a call not to lie. But it's also a demand that we don't bear false witness about anyone. And one of the ways in which we bear false witness is when we, to our second point, gossip. So moving from lying to gossip, Earl Wilson apparently said, gossip is when you hear something you like about someone you don't. What's the difference between lies and gossip? Well, I think it might be something about this, that although gossip can be factually false, spreading a rumor, telling a story that's been passed on, although gossip can be factually false, sometimes actually gossip can be factually true. But even then, to speak it can be to break the ninth commandment. We break the ninth commandment when we speak true words for wrong reasons. Do you remember, as we've gone through this series, that we've sometimes looked at what we call the positive-negative rule? That if something's given in the negative, then the positive is implied as well. So you shall not murder is not only a call to simply not murder or not even hate, but Jesus turns it into a call to love even those who are our enemies. In fact, all of the commandments can be summarized as we know, with love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So what does it mean to speak about someone in a way that demonstrates that I love them? Well, it might be choosing not to pass on gossip, even though it's probably true. Because it could never be considered a loving thing to pass that on. So in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, we find these words again, I think will come up on the screen. Put on the new self, created to be like God, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we're all members of one body. There's the call not to lie, but speak truthfully. But then Paul goes on and says this as well. He adds more. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice, which must include gossip, mustn't it? Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So because you're made in God's image, you need to be a person of truth. And because you know how much you've been forgiven by Jesus, therefore don't speak unkind words about somebody else. Don't gossip about them. So Philip Ryking, again, says this to us. He says, we need to ask ourselves some hard questions. Question number one, when someone tells you something and you're about to pass it on, is what I'm about to say true? But wait for it, there's more. If so, does it really need to be said to this person in this conversation? And more than that, would I put it this way if the person I'm talking about were here to listen? If our words fail these simple tests, then it would be better for us not to speak at all. Lying, gossiping, and then pushing even further from that negative-positive flip side, failing to speak the truth when I should, is a breach of the ninth commandment. Because if I'm to love someone and love my neighbor as myself, if I have opportunities to speak truthfully to them, to build them up and fail to take it, then I fail to demonstrate my love for them. So it could be when I choose to highlight in my mind or in conversation only that person's one character flaw, when there's so much good about them that I could and should be saying to build them up. It could be as simple as not stopping to say thank you to someone who played music, poured me a cup of tea, babysat, whatever it might be. It could be that I fail to speak the truth in love when I don't acknowledge somebody's contribution alongside my own. I want to take all of the credit and forget to mention their contribution too. It could be that I fail to speak the truth when I decide to come into church and see that there's someone sitting on their own, and rather than going and joining them before church meeting, I just decide to look for someone I already know, when I could be welcoming them and introducing them to life in the church and so on. It could be that I fail to speak the truth when I fail to challenge someone about their behavior when I'm probably the best person to do it. It might be that I'm just a people pleaser, and I avoid saying the hard things that I ought to say because I don't want to damage our relationship, or I don't want to, I fear offending them, even though I probably am the right person to say it in the right way at the right time. I fail to speak the truth in love about Christ to my non-Christian neighbor when I never tell them that I'm a Christian because I fear it damaging my reputation. When I refuse to speak the truth because I find it too costly or too uncomfortable in my place of work. So there are lots of ways in which failing to speak the truth is as much a breach of the ninth commandment as setting out to lie. Well, how then, finally, do we keep the ninth commandment? Well, you won't be surprised if you've been coming through this series to know that the answer lies in Jesus and the gospel. You see, the law is there to highlight not just the character of God and not just the sinfulness of us human beings, but the extraordinary gift of a Savior that Jesus is. You see, the gospel has the power not just to forgive my sins, including my lies, but the gospel has the power to begin to change me so that I can become a truth teller more consistently. So how does the gospel turn me into a truth teller? Well, it starts with what we saw earlier. It starts with understanding that the reason that I lie is that I can't accept the truth about myself. So I have to put other people down or promote myself and protect myself. The reason I lie is when I can't accept the truth about me. That's why I make excuses. That's why I cover up. That's why I blame others. I'm trying to avoid the truth. But as a Christian, I don't have to run from the truth anymore, do I? because the gospel enables me to face up to the facts of my sin, to be truthful about myself without fear. I can actually recognize my failings and my faults because I can talk the truth, because all of those failings and faults have been forgiven in Jesus Christ. I no longer need feel guilty or ashamed of what I've done. You see, lying is a tool of self-defense. Lying is an instrument of self-promotion. Lying is a means of self-justification. And the gospel says, no, no, no. There is no hope for you in that course. Come as the person that you are, with all your sins and faults, including your lying tongue, to Jesus and the cross. You see, the biggest problem I have is that I lie to myself when I don't run to Jesus. Dostoevsky said, lying to ourselves is more deeply ingrained than lying to others. Because the biggest lie that I live under is this one. If I just cover up my sin, I'll be okay. So I'll lie to myself about what I'm really like. But what has the power to set you free from your darkest secrets and those hidden lies? Well, only the joy of the discovery that I can bring them all to Jesus and the cross and find full forgiveness in him. The ninth commandment reveals not only your God and not only your sin, but the ninth commandment reveals your Savior. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he chose to bear your disgrace. In his death, he died for your lies. He certainly didn't die for any of his own lies. Isaiah 53, verse 9 says, he was assigned a grave with the wicked, though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. No, Jesus was willing to be considered a liar, condemned as a liar, crucified as a liar for us and our sins. Matthew writes this, the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death, but they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Jesus was keeping the ninth commandment, even as humanity were breaking it at his trial. Now, if Jesus has taken your sin, your guilt, and your shame, then you're free from having to justify yourself. You're free to admit to who you are rather than covering it up with lies. You're free to not only tell the truth to yourself, but you're free to be able to begin to tell the truth to God and to others, where you've been wrong, where you've spoken out of turn, to seek their forgiveness, to be quick to make amends. Because for the first time in your life, you're actually free to fail, to recognize that you're a sinner, and to delight to have a Savior who is Jesus. That's why I think the church can be the only community of truth in the world. Because it's only in the church that we're not covering up our sin, but confessing our sin. And that's why when people come into church, they ought to recognize and to see within the church people who love the truth, don't run from it. People who face up to the truth. People who rejoice that Jesus is the truth. So we celebrate the truth every week, don't we, when we meet? That's why we're here. To say, I need God's truth to correct my lying mind and heart. I need to have the words of truth spoken to me. I need to sing truth to you and you to me. We need to pray in God's truth. In a world full of lies, the church has to be the oasis of truth. As John said, it's the place where you go in the week to think, here and here alone, can I trust everything that I hear that comes from God's word to send me back into the week? So we celebrate truth, and we also speak truth to one another to build a healthy church. So because we're forgiven in Jesus, let's learn to make, as Jesus said in Matthew 5, our yes be yes and our no be no. Let's be people of truth and integrity. And people of encouragement who take any and every opportunity to speak truthfully to one another. And finally, let's live lives of truth before a watching world. It's a remarkable testimony, isn't it? In a place of work where the Christian is the one who's first to say, I was wrong. I don't fear saying I'm wrong. Because I know I'm wrong, but I know I'm forgiven. I'm not trying to justify myself, but accept blame where is appropriate. Give praise to someone else where that's appropriate. To be people of truth and not of lies. Maybe, who knows, people will be led to the truth through your life of truth lived in and through Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word of truth and your word of light has chased away the lies of our hearts and minds this evening. We ask and pray that we wouldn't cover up our sin, we wouldn't lie about ourselves or about you, but by coming to Jesus, we might be free to tell the truth, dare to tell the truth to ourselves and to others. Because we are forgiven people who now live to love Jesus. Amen.